Good evening, everybody. Blessing to be here in God's house this evening. I'm glad you're here. It's been a busy day for some. It's been a very warm day, and so I trust you're not too weary. Believers in the power of the living Word of God. And that when God speaks to us, we need to respond, and that means you get help. There is more help here in this little band of Bible-loving, Christ-serving Christians than you'll find anywhere else in the whole of Sydney, probably in the whole world. So if God's dealing with your heart about something, let me encourage you to get help. And rule number two, that's right. Thank you, Bethany. If I put you to sleep, I get to wake you up. And for some of you, that could be life-threatening. So, praise God. I trust you've had a good day. We've enjoyed the fellowship with God's people today and always enjoy. What a blessing to hear the men singing. Men singing. Doesn't happen in a lot of churches. A lot of times we have ladies' groups and we have solos and duets and quartets and quintets and others. I just love to sing along, you know, and I'm sitting over in the corner quietly muttering away, you know, in my best voice, and I've got my beautiful wife with me to help me out, smack me in the ribs if I'm getting too loud, just to keep me on track. But praise God for his goodness. 2 Corinthians and chapter 12, if you can open your Bible there this evening. 2 Corinthians and chapter 12. And the little green light has come on. Now we're in all kinds of trouble. I was fiddling in my pocket and I almost pulled my tissues out to turn on the tissues. 2 Corinthians and chapter 12. Let's stand together, shall we, please, for the reading of God's word this evening. 2 Corinthians and chapter 12. Follow with me, please. I'm going to begin reading at verse 7. The word of God says, "Unless I should be exalted," that is Paul speaking of himself, "unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he, that is the Lord, said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, I pray that you would bless our time in the Word this evening as we seek to fulfill the scripture of pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, last night we considered Job in his close walk with thee, the battles he went through his sufferings, and yet he was able to say, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." And oh, how we need to trust in the true and the living God, not just for our salvation, which is a finished work of the cross of Calvary, where the Lord Jesus suffered and bled and died, willingly bare our sin in his own body on that cruel tree, gloriously rose victorious over sin, hell, death and the grave, with the wonderful promise that because he lives, we shall live also. "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Oh, what a wonderful salvation we have in the Lord Jesus. We don't merely need to trust Christ as Saviour. We need to trust him in our walk every day. And if we're going to press toward that mark, we need to be a trusting people. We're so easily distracted. Help us, we pray. And tonight, Lord, as we consider this testimony of the Apostle Paul, pray it help us to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and that it would help us again to press toward the mark. We ask your blessing upon thy word, and minister to each and every one under the sound of the word this night. In Christ's name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Please be seated. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes 16 chapters. And the 16 chapters, in literally every chapter, there is a rebuke and a call to correction, call to repent. And even if it doesn't use the word repent, it is definitely inferred there to deal with the problem. The divisions, the schism, the disunity. They were confused over favourite preachers. They were confused over spiritual gifts. They were cheering on a man living in immorality with his mother or his stepmother or his mother-in-law. There was all kinds of chaos in the church. 2 Corinthians addresses the response of 1 Corinthians among the Lord's people in the church at Corinth. It was a wonderful response. There was a need for some correction within the correction. The man that had been rebuked and been put out of the church, in response obviously to the ministry of the Spirit of God in the church, to preserve the purity of the church, to preserve and save the testimony of that church in that great city of Corinth. He's now being totally shunned. He is now completely being dismissed as if he didn't exist, but he's repented. He's genuinely sorry. He's broken off his sin, but nobody will let him in. He's banging on the doors and screaming through the windows, but nobody wants to hear him. Paul says, no, sufficient. You need to love him. You need to forgive him. You need to restore him. But that's not the only thing we find in 2 Corinthians. I've often said that, you know, many people believe that 1 and 2 Timothy are the most personal letters alongside Philemon from the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. I just happen to believe that 2 Corinthians is probably the most personal letter, not because it's addressed to Timothy or to Philemon, because Paul speaks more of himself in 2 Corinthians than he does in any other letter that he wrote. And I think we have, what, something like 13 letters in the New Testament penned by the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul. And he speaks much of himself in 2 Corinthians. And he's not on an ego trip. In fact, when he gets right down toward the end of the letter here, he pens something here that deals with a personal struggle he has in his life. He says there, lest I should be exalted above measure. There's a suggestion here that the pain that the Apostle Paul is going to speak of here was God's preemptive strike. That God, in his wisdom, said, now, you know, I'm going to do this, I'm going to allow this because you need this. There are times when we go through difficulties where the last thing we think is to say, thank you, Lord. Or to lift our eyes to heaven and say, I need this. Man, I really need this. The Apostle Paul said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation. See, God was using Paul in the New Testament writings to reveal things previously not known. The very existence of the local church is here in the New Testament. And the purpose and direction, the divine appointment and assembly of the New Testament church is something the Apostle Paul reveals. See, most people see Israel, 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 all through the Old Testament. Then we have these some 400 silent years. And then we suddenly come to the birth of Christ, the ministry of John the Baptist, And then all of a sudden, after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, even Christ himself has made mention of this thing called the church. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The word church actually means an ecclesia, a called out assembly. That's what this is tonight. This is a called out assembly. This is the church. So when somebody says, good morning, church, that's okay. Even if it upsets somebody else, no, it's okay. We're really addressing, I would say, good evening, brothers and sisters. But if you're not a Christian, you might feel offended at that. We're not set out to offend anybody. Even left-handed song leaders, we're not going to be offended by anybody. It's all right, half of my family. I have four sisters and one brother, and yes, I had a mother and father, but I have some four members of my family, four out of the six are left-handed. Or as we called them back in the 60s, Molly Dukas. So that's all right. I've got nothing against left-handers except when they're leading singing. And anyway, so God, Paul says here, lest I should be exalted above measure. There is no way that God will allow anybody to be exalted by self or to be exalted by mere mortal people. You see, we need to understand in God's economy, God does the exalting. But God does the exalting in his time, not my time or your time. And Paul understood God was allowing this to happen, to be exalted above measure. Paul says, this is not how I see me. This is how others see me. And God says, I can't allow this to happen. I've got to allow so. And so he says here, to be exalted, there was given to me. Now you understand the concept of God giving, do you not? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And the scripture tells us God has given unto us spiritual gifts. And God has given unto us of his Holy Spirit. And God has given unto us exceeding great and precious promises that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world that is through lust. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. And so God has given much. But to whom much is given, much shall be required. So the Apostle Paul, by the way, when God gives, God always gives in love. God always gives by grace. God always gives in wisdom. God gives in a way that is always in a way to further for our good. For his glory, but for our good. And so when God gives his Son for salvation, that gift is available to all. Man, woman, boy or girl, every person that's ever lived on this planet, Christ died for the sins of the whole world. What about other gifts? If we see God as the great provider of everything that we have, you can't steal anything from me, I've said to people on occasions. You cannot steal anything from me. Why? Because I'm a child of God and everything I have belongs to God. Anything I have was given of God. I have a home that I live in with my wife. But God gave us that home. When we first bought a home in North Queensland, back in 1985, 86, we went to the local courthouse to get financial aid through the Housing Commission. And I mean, we're looking to borrow $30,000, which sounds like a lot of money, but for a house in today's economy, like, are you nuts? I remember going to the courthouse and saying, now you have to put down a $500 deposit. That was a lot of money. And the clerk of the courts there, who just happened to be somebody that we knew, he said, let me tell you something. You are wasting your money. If you pay this deposit, you're not going to get this loan. I've seen people come here with they've got all the tax papers and all this sort of stuff, and I can tell you they are far, far advanced on what you've got, and they have been refused. If you put this $500 down, you're going to do your dough. And I said, well, it just so happens the man we're buying the house from is a Christian, and he's happy with the deal, and we're happy with the deal. I mean, he's selling this house for nearly $20,000 less than what he bought it himself. I said, and this is the deal. I said, and we believe God wants us to have this house. That's why we're here. He said, well, I'll take your money, but don't call me a thief. You'll never see that money again. And so I paid the money, got the receipt, and I said, how long does this take? And he said, usually 2 or 3 weeks. I said, okay. 3 days later, I get a call from the courthouse that says, your application's been approved. He said, I have never seen anything move so quickly, and I've never seen somebody with such a low balance of income be approved. He said, no, I don't understand. I said, because God is for us. So God is the one who gives. I mean, what did you do to your instrument? Last night it was all shiny and gleaming brass, and tonight it's black. Would you leave it out in the sun or something? It got burnt up. So I'm going to give you a new trumpet. And I'm going to give you, are you the flutist, the flautist? You're not a flaunting person. I'm going to give you, what brand is that? Not one of those ones, sorry? Oh. I'm going to give you what'd you say again? Yamaha. Oh, that's not too bad. If it was a piano, it'd be even better. But I'm going to give you one of these solid silver Geimelhart ones. Cost about $15,000 just for you. And I'm going to give you a nice... What are you playing tonight? The violin. Is it a good violin? Is it an expensive violin? What about if we lash out and we get her a nice Stradivarius? It's only $500,000. I mean, come on. And she'll make beautiful music. So I'm going to give this and this there. This is God, the way God gives. God says, I'm going to give you this. I'm going to give you this. He gave me a house. God says, I'm going to give you a new car. I'm going to give you a broken leg. The same God that gives the broken leg also gave out the instruments, the house and the car. And he does it in wisdom, he does it in grace, he does it in his goodness, he does it in his mercy, he does it because he loves us. Now the Apostle Paul here says, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh. Now what you understand, when you look at this passage, here Paul is talking about past tense. This is something that, not that he's going to be given, but he's already been given. And he refers to it as a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Now, we could wax elephant all night long about, you know, was this a demonic spirit? Did Paul have a demon into it? Look, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The child of God is sealed to the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit of promise. The child of God cannot be indwelt of an unclean spirit. That's just simple theological fact. Brush up on your pneumatology if you don't get that. But Paul said, I am being physically, and I would dare say emotionally, tormented by this thorn in the flesh. Now, it's interesting when he talks about it, a thorn is a very small thing. But later on when he says, for this thing, twice he makes reference to the fact about being exalted above measure. So he said, I understand why this was given to me, that I won't be proud, that I won't be cocky, that I won't be lifted up, that I won't be exalted and lifted up by people as if I'm something I'm not. I'm not a demigod. I'm not Superman. I'm just a humble servant of God. He says, it was given unto me. But notice in verse 8, he says, for this thing, I besought the Lord three times. The idea of the word besought is a very powerful word. It's used in the scripture of Joseph of Arimathea going to Pilate, and he besought him for the body of Jesus. the dead body of the Son of God. And he got it. It's used of Manasseh, the wicked son of Hezekiah the king, who would one day, who ruled for 50 years before God delivered him into captivity and bondage. And during his bondage, he repented of his sin and God delivered him from his captivity. But it says he besought the Lord. He understood that all the wickedness that he had done, these 50 odd years, he had done much wickedness. He made the streets of Jerusalem to flow with blood of innocence. What's that? It's talking about child sacrifice. This man adopted the religions of the pagans and the idols and was responsible for butchering multitudes of little children to try and appease the wrath of these godless gods. I think my favorite use of it is Hannah. Remember the story of Hannah, who was childless, shared her husband with another woman named Peninnah, but she had no child. And her husband didn't have much of a clue. His solution was give her more to eat. Gave her a double portion. She said, I don't want a double portion, you idiot. I want a child. But she goes, and at the post of the temple, she is praying. She is pleading with God to give her a son. And old Eli the priest looks at her mumbling quietly to himself and her lips moving, not making a sound, and he accuses her of being drunk. And she says, I'm not a drunkard. I have besought the Lord. She said, I have poured out my soul to the Lord. Liquid prayers. When you are so broken of heart, so in such anguish of soul and spirit that you cry to God, and it seems like there's nothing you can say. Romans chapter 8 talks about the groanings which cannot be uttered. We don't know how to pray as we ought to, Paul said. And these internal groanings, the yearnings of the spirit of man to the spirit of God to somehow reach out to God to help. Paul said, I plead, not just once though. Three times. Can you see him? Can you see him alone in a dark corner somewhere? When nobody else is around with these sufferings. Some say that he was very poor with his eyesight. Some say that he was a hunchback and bent over. We don't fully understand. Some say it had to do with the way he spoke. But nowhere in the scripture are we told other than this is a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. And this thing, the thorn, when he looks back at it as something small. But when you talk about this thing, it almost sounds like this humongous, all-consuming monster that ruled and reigned his life. And he's starting to get it in context. But it was God's plan. It was God's purpose. And God's going to use this to perfect the man of God. See, when I read through this passage, the first thing I think of is frustration. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. When God takes his children like Job down through the valley of suffering, and we feel like God has forsaken us, we feel like God's turned us over to the powers of hell to do whatever they want with us, the frustration. When you read this, you understand, Paul said, I have a pain that is unhelpful. He said, this is not helping my ministry. This is hurting me. This is harming. And a prayer that was unheard. How do you continue on when you're struggling? You know, as this man may well be, he's struggling physically. And yet through it all, he's crying to God for release, for relief. And it's almost like the heavens are silent. Yet this is a man who did many signs and wonders. This is a man who they came and they took handkerchiefs, they touched his body with handkerchiefs in the book of Acts and took him home and healed people. well, Paul, why don't you get a hanky and rub it on yourself? I wonder if he tried that too. And God said, no, no. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice. It brought from frustration a revelation. And that's what he's talking about here. He said, God revealed to me why. Why? God's purpose here revealed. That I would not be exalted above measure. God says, I can't use a haughty man. I can't use a person who is proud and lifted up. And I won't. God loves humility. That's why the book of James tells us, you draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. God loves humility. And then in due course, if we are genuinely humble, in due time, God exalts us. That's why in the book of James chapter 4, we're told to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he might exalt you. And what do we do in this world? What does everybody else do in this world? Exalt self. Put yourself out there. Pump yourself up. The instructions are very simple. God says, now you humble yourself, and when it's time, I will exalt you. That's how it works. That's how it's worked all through human history. Look at Abram. Look at Jacob. Look at Moses. Look at David. God took those men through deep times of humility and in his time exalted them. Now here there's a warning. The exalting is God's job. The humbling is my job, your job, our job. And God says, well, if you do my job, I'll do yours. If you want to exalt yourself, go ahead. Do my job. But I will humble you. And there are plenty of testimonies in the Bible, like Haman, who exalted himself, and certain kings and princes down through the years who have exalted themselves against God. The epitome, the greatest example of all, Satan, Lucifer, the guardian of the throne of God, who exalted himself against God and is cast down, never to rise again. The frustration and the revelation brings us to a transformation. Paul said, I'm pleading with God to fix this, to change this, to get rid of this. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Wow, what a revelation that is. How often we think, I don't need this. God says, yeah, do. What is it going to do for me? God says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. As I humble you, as I bring you low, you have to rest in me more and more. And it's not merely a matter of trusting God. It's now about this wonderful exchange of grace from God. Grace from God. Maybe Paul hadn't learned that. Maybe Paul had forgotten that. When God says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And now listen to this transformation. What a change of mind. Most gladly, therefore, wasn't very glad at the beginning when it started. Wasn't very glad after three long prayer meetings where he pleaded with God and didn't get the answer he wanted. There wasn't no gladness there, folks. No, he's a miserable man. He's not a happy camper. But now he says, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wow. The power of Christ. Genesis chapter 1, In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is the one who says, let there be light. This is the one who brings forth all the seed and brings forth all the living creatures. This is the one who formed man from the dust of the ground. This is in Colossians chapter 1, this is the one who made all things, Jesus Christ. You understand how great the power of God is for the child of God who will allow God to do his work in their life and will humble themselves and yield to God and learn that my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is not made perfect in your education. My strength is not made perfect in your wealth, your money. My strength is not made perfect by your muscles or your intellect. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And the more God brings into our life to bring us low, the closer we get to God. But only if we admit it, only if we acknowledge, only if we confess it. And that's what Paul did, didn't he? In this transformation, there's a change of mind. There's a change of ministry. There's a change of emotion from sadness to rejoicing, from weak to strong. How are we doing? See, I don't just see here the frustration and the revelation and the transformation. I see here information. You say, what do you mean by that? Paul's not writing this for his own self. He didn't write this down and say, man, I better write this down. This is a massive lesson. I better write this down so I don't forget it. He's not writing to himself. He's writing to the Corinthians. Why? Because suffering times were coming for the Corinthians as they moved further and further away from the worship of Aphrodite, as they got further and further away from all these Greek gods and goddesses, as they got closer and closer in their walk with God and their spiritual growth in Christ, they would suffer. They would suffer. Their thorn in the flesh would be the response of the world. How does the world respond to the knowledge of Christ? How does the world respond to the revelation of the Word of God? I mean, look at the name of Jesus. What does the Bible say? God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, of things in the earth, of things under the earth. All the creation, the visible and invisible, everything's in absolute subjection under the authority of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. What's our culture do with the name of Jesus? Drags it through the mud every chance we get. We take that name that is above every name, that name that is so worthy, so beautiful. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among heaven whereby we must be saved. What a wonderful Savior we have. But the world, we in Australia, we drag it through the mud all the time. God's purpose hasn't changed. So the information is there for us. Firstly, to know God, because there are multitudes who know not the Lord. Know not the Lord. Hey, look, I am totally convinced that we have people in our churches all over this country, all around the world, who faithfully come along to church and they have never truly trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're riding along on their, they've turned it into a religion. They've signed a card or prayed a prayer and they're just simply doing everything that everybody else does. And they learn to talk born again. They talk Jesus. They talk God. They talk spiritual. They talk Bible. But it's all up here. And the simple question we often ask in camp and evangelistic ministries is, does Jesus live in your heart? Not if you've got Jesus in your head, do you have him in your heart? What does the scripture say? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, not in thine head, For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. See, when we trust Christ as our Savior from the heart, there's this wonderful exchange takes place. All my sin is put upon him. All his righteousness is put upon me. So when God looks down from glory, every child of God he sees his own son. He sees his own righteousness, the only righteousness that's acceptable to him. My self-righteousness is abhorrent to him. It disgusts him. The legal righteousness, the religious righteousness multitudes of people have, it offends him. It offends him. You say, where'd you learn that, preacher? Romans chapter 4. But to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. What does that mean? The more you do to try and please God in your own strength, the more you offend God. Your clean living without Jesus Christ enthroned in the heart offends God. Your faithful attendance offends God. You're singing in the choir, you're playing the piano, whatever it is, you stand at the door shaking hands, you're going up the mall there handing out tracts, whatever it is, you might even be standing in the pulpit preaching. It offends God because you're trying to save yourself by your good works and not by works of righteousness which we have done. But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Good information to know God. This information for the Apostle Paul allowed him to trust God even more than he had ever trusted. So when we go through difficulties, it's an opportunity for you and I to cry out to the Lord, to lay hold on God, like Jacob wrestling with God and refusing to let go until I get the blessing. Are you going through some difficulties? You having some problems, some struggles? The sufficiency, the strength. What are infirmities? When Paul talks about infirmities, he's talking about our frailty. We are not as resilient as we like to be. Certainly as we get older, we certainly get to be a little more frail. Reproach, false accusations, necessities, the demands of life, persecutions, the despisings, the hatred of people. Have you ever thought about this? You know, the Apostle Paul, before he was the Apostle Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, he was responsible for the deaths, the cruel deaths of a lot of men, women, and children for their faith in Christ. And he refers to this, I believe, in Philippians chapter 1 when he talks about some who were being contentious in their preaching of the gospel, supposing to add to his afflictions. They wanted him to suffer. They wanted him to be hurt because he hurt them. And no matter how long he lived and no matter how good a servant of God he was, they were never going to forget and probably never going to forgive. Well, here it is, folks. The Apostle Paul understood what it was to go through persecutions and distresses, the dangers of life. We don't live in a very dangerous world now. But this is something God said, I want you to know this. And the key here is all through it all, he said, got grace. Grace from God. My grace is sufficient. My grace. So I'm not looking to my strength. I'm not looking to my literacy or my education or my earthly enlightenment. I'm resting in the grace of God. You want to press on? You want to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? You cannot do that in your own strength. You cannot do that by simply coming along to church and sitting there and singing a few hymns and putting a few bucks in the plate and going out Saturday mornings up the shopping centre there and what? No, no, grace. The only thing you and I can ever really accomplish of eternal worth is all of grace. It's done in the power of God. And it's not some spooky, creepy thing. You know, when the Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians, he said, you know, he spends five chapters dealing with these people who have forsaken the gospel, so far removed from the grace of God unto another gospel, he said, which is not another gospel. And he goes through as he remonstrates and corrects these people and giving them the understanding that if Christ, you know, that if you could work your way to heaven, if righteousness cometh by the law, then is Christ died in vain. If there was any way you could save yourself by your deeds, by your religion, whatever you're going to do, whatever, Jesus didn't need to die. And he said, but you missed the point. He had to die. He had to suffer the just for the unjust. But when he comes to chapter 6, it's a rousing call to those who are right with God. And he says, now to you who are spiritual, you who are spiritual, if a man be overtaken of fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. How do you do that? Well, you can't do it in your own strength. You can't go to somebody, oh, you idiot, what are you doing believing that? How'd you get mixed up in this mess? No. Grace. Lots of grace to talk to people in a way that really ministers to the heart and the spirit of the man or the woman. But when Paul says there in Galatians, ye which are spiritual, what do you think of? What do you think spiritual means? You float across the room? You glow in the dark? In the context of Galatians, ye which are spiritual means right with God. You're right with God. You've cleared the deck. You've made sure that your own heart, your own spirit are right with God. You're not haughty. You're not lifted up. You don't say, well, I didn't get caught in that nonsense. No, right with God. And then what do you have? And how do you reach people? Grace. Now, I have four sisters and a brother. They're not saved yet. I've been praying for them for 47 years. You would not believe the number of times I have bowed down in prayer and began to go through my family, not only my sisters and my brother, but my nieces and my nephews and my in-laws and my outlaws that don't know Christ, and I'm crying to God to save them, and you hear that whisper that says, give it up. Oh, stop it. God's never going to save them, and you may as well just get over it. They're going to die in their sin and go to hell, and there's not a thing you can do about it. Leave it alone. Grace. 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 Every day, God is dealing graciously with people. And if you and I are going to minister to the needs of people, if we're going to press toward the mark, we're going to need a lot of grace. There's so much that's wrong in this world, and even when the world comes stomping into the church, there can be things wrong in the church, and the way to deal with them is not by drawing swords and hanging people out to dry, but it's with grace. Grace. I've been to places where people have stumbled, cut them off. It's like they don't exist anymore. It's like they were never here. They were here for 10 years. Now all of a sudden they're never here again. Where's the grace? Where's the love and the mercy to reach out to these people? This is one of the great missing elements of the Christian life. For the Christian child of God who longs to serve and please God, grace. And what did God say? My grace is sufficient. And my strength is made perfect in weakness. And And it's a wonderful thing when you realize, I can't do this. And God says, now you're right where I want you to be. When you can't, God says, now we can. Because if you're going to do it in your own strength, it's not going to last. We need to grow in grace. So understand here, folks, the frustration, the revelation, and the transformation. Can you hear it in the Apostle Paul there? I pleaded with God, this thorn in the flesh, this mess, not helping, not answering. What's going on here? God says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. I weakened you, Paul, so that you would learn to lean on me. This is the same man that told us that he pressed toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. Is he going to do it in his own muscle? Is he going to do it with all his learning? And he's a very learned man. No. He's going to do it in the grace of God. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that your grace is sufficient for each and every one of your children. And your strength is made perfect in weakness. We need to be consciously weak to understand how frail we are. We need to understand that there's much in this world that is false and untrue. And yet we believe everything we hear and everything we see. But much of the world is a delusion. The whole world lieth in darkness. This is not a world that loves God and certainly not love your Son. I pray, Father, we would tonight purpose that we will lay hold on your grace and allow you to work mightily in our hearts and lives. To be the men and women, the faithful, fruitful children of God that you desire us to be. Understanding that we cannot ever do this in our own strength. Your strength is made perfect in weakness, and your grace is sufficient. Sufficient. Oh Lord, help us to see how great you are. How glorious and merciful you are. How all wise you are. All knowing, all powerful. We oftentimes say it, but do we really believe it in our own heart? As many times we think somehow or other we've got to help God out. Poor, poor God limping along, needing us to give him a hand. It is not so. It is not true. Lord, help us to lay hold upon thy grace, even in our times of hurting, even in our times of distress, in those times of weakness and necessity, those times where we are in great distress and affliction. Help us to rest in you and trust in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.